For God. Praise the Lord. Now, I was called just recently and asked if I would speak again this morning on eternal security. John has been teaching on that. I spoke to you something about it a couple of weeks ago. Spoke mostly concerning the matter of predestination, and yet I didn't get into many of the scriptures. So this morning, if there are any scriptures or verses of scripture that someone would like to bring forth, we will look at a few of those scriptures if they're troubling you, you're wondering about them, and we won't have time this morning to go into all that this involves. It's a difficult subject because eternal security is not a Bible subject. I mean, you don't find the word eternal security in the Bible. It's kind of hard to find something to talk about eternal security. But there is an eternal security, but it's not in time. Not in man's time. There is no circumstance and situation today where we can say that you have eternal security. The Word of God teaches man that he can be secure as long as he is in God's pleasure. Eternal security, according to the Word of God, from the very beginning to the end, is only as you walk with God. Your faith and your obedience to God keeps you in His eternal security, because He is eternal. You're not eternal. Your manner of living is not eternal. As yet, we are yet in the flesh. And while we are, there are many things that can trip you up. There are many obstacles in your way. Sin is on every hand. Gross darkness has covered the earth, and iniquity has abounded. And man is subject to the influences of the evil one, the enemy of your soul, and the enemy of God, and the adversary, the devil. Eternal security is only as you obey and have faith in God. And it lasts only as long as your obedience and your faith last. There's nothing in there that promises you anything different. Now, God is eternal. The Lord Jesus is eternal. And as long as you're in Him, you're safe. He that hath the Son of God hath life. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, inasmuch as this Son of God is both Lord and Christ, he's both God and the Son of God, so it was always been true. It's always been true that those who have God in them, they are secure. But His people have had God in them, as Saul had God in him. He was changed into a new man. He prophesied along with the prophet by the Spirit of God. Time came when the Spirit of God left him, and an evil spirit took possession of him. He was no longer secure. As long as he obeyed God, his kingdom was secure. As long as the others obeyed God, their kingdom was secure. God promised David that concerning his son, that as long as he obeyed God and walked with him, his kingdom would be everlasting. His throne, his kingdom would be everlasting. But he did not walk with God perfectly. He was not the perfect one. But there came one out of Solomon. There came one out of David who was perfect. God said of him, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And his kingdom shall be forever. David got before God and he said, Lord, He said, you have been gracious to your servant. You've forgiven your servant. You've helped your servant. You've prospered your servant. But now you say that you're going to build him a house, and you've spoken of it as a long time. He said, now that's not normal. That's not natural with man, that his, you're speaking of something that's going to be forever. He didn't understand. God told him he would have a son. He would have a son. First of all, it applied to Solomon. And it was conditional with Solomon. But he had told him plainly that there would come one come, and that his throne would be forever. And it wasn't until Jesus came that this thing was understood. We have one who was perfect, sinless. He gave us a perfect example. Now, we have eternal life. We have eternal judgment. We have eternal damnation. We have eternal inheritance offered us. But we don't have eternal security. But there is such a thing as we know among the churches as eternal security. It is also spoken of as the doctrine of once in grace, always in grace. And the simple explanation is that once you come to God and you become a son of God, you can't be unbecome a son of God. And that's not true. You can become a son of Satan just like you became a son of God, only in reverse. And you can become that way just as quick as you became a son of God. And because of the teaching, people have felt that God's grace was so great, so wonderful. He loves his people. He's a God of love and a God of grace, and he is all of that, that he could not cast off his people. Some teach even that everybody is going to be saved. That many teach, even among the Christians, some of them have the idea that Judas was saved because it says he repented and hanged himself. But Jesus said he was lost. He went to his own place, and that's a different place than where the saints go. They believe that the devil himself is going to be saved. But Jesus said, thou shalt never be anymore. I will bring you down to the dust and destruction, and you'll never be again. There is no promise of salvation for the devil. There's no promise of restitution and salvation for those who persist in sin. I may have confused you a little bit. I hope I didn't a couple of weeks ago when I insisted that as far as predestination is concerned, all sinners are predestined to be lost. Now, Jesus came to save sinners, so that didn't sound right maybe, but what I was saying was everyone who persists, like old Israel, some of them persisted. Judah and Israel, God's own people, the chosen people, the people that God had chosen for himself and had called them as a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar, special treasure unto God. When they persisted and would not obey God, after all his grace, all his love, all his contending with him, stretching out his hand day after day unto a stiff-necked and gainsaying people, finally God cast them off. I will not be your God, and you are not my people. Choose somebody else. And he did. Not that all of those were lost, because there were good people among them. Always has been a sum. There's always been a remnant. God has always left us a remnant, because if he had not, the whole world would have been lost, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now, in order to understand this thing, if you can't have eternal security, and this once in grace, always in grace, it left the people with a feeling that all you have to do, in fact, it didn't just leave them with a feeling, they were diligently drilled and taught that you should not endeavor to do one thing to save yourself, in spite of the fact that Paul says, save yourself. Jesus said, save yourself from this untoward generation. If you do one thing, you've fallen from grace. No, sir. God has always taught his people that they should walk in obedience and please God. Now, when Jesus came, no, there was never a perfect man before that had not sinned. Therefore, God concluded them all under sin, even his own chosen people, put them right alongside of the rest of the heathen and the Gentile nations that never even have known God lately. They all knew God once way back there, but they went away from it. God put them all together because now his own chosen people, he said, you have done worse than the heathen. Concerning Judah, who he kept, and Judah yet walks with God, he cast off Israel first, the 10 tribes. And then he kept Judah, the 2 tribes, in the land and carried them on. And they saw what God had done to Israel, the 10 tribes, and they went and did worse. God said they did worse. So let's see what happens. You can't separate the doctrine of eternal security from a doctrine of predestination which they have made for themselves. There is a doctrine of predestination. The Bible does have that in it. You preach on that pretty carefully, on predestination. But eternal security, that's based upon a false interpretation of the word, not a translation, but a false interpretation of what God has done. And you cannot separate the doctrine of eternal security without having a doctrine of predestination such as they do have, which says that God has predestinated some to be saved and some not to be saved, because they do not understand or rightly divide certain scriptures. And they've already been chosen before ever the world was, they say. And they'll even say that he wrote them in his book before the world was, and before the creation, and so on, that which is not true. And he doesn't say so. And therefore, those whom God has predestinated and are in his book, they will be saved and the rest will not be saved. That takes away your free will. That leaves you helpless. That makes God unequal. That makes God a respecter of persons. But God, the Bible doesn't teach that. As I mentioned to you before, it teaches that God has a will and a purpose and a plan. He made man. And he made him the way he made him, when he made him, because that was his will to make him that way, but that was not what he intended man to be. He intended man to develop into the perfect sons of God. Now that's the way the Bible teaches. And yet God, when he called his people, he gave them a choice. He has always given his people a choice, a free will. Whosoever will. That's the gospel still. And the gospel was preached to them before it was preached to us. Paul says, the gospel was preached unto us as well as to them. You see, they were first. But it was in the gospel was preached to them. The word of truth was very plain back there. But also they carried out what God was going to do in types and shadows and figures of things to come. So that the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, all these things happened unto them for our example and for our admonition, that we might be warned and admonished and take heed and then take a lesson from it, that we should not do as they do. Therefore, after it is called today, after so long a time, harden not your heart as they did, lest you also perish as they did, because they fell in the wilderness. Why did they fall? Because of the lack of faith. They just wouldn't believe God. They just wouldn't hear His word. They wouldn't be admonished of Him. They would not be corrected by Him and hear Him. They would not obey Him. They disobeyed God. So that God Himself cast them off. He spoke to them just for a moment. In Ezekiel, for instance, this is the gospel the way He preached it to them back there. In Ezekiel 18, I didn't even know I had it open here, and here it is. Open. I hadn't even thought to even begin here. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. 18:20. You'll open your Bibles and read with me for just a moment. I want to. Already, when Ezekiel was teaching this doctrine, Israel had already 110 or 12 years before that time been carried away captive, not to return until the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did not come back. They did not come back, but they were scattered in all the country. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there were many of those, they called them Jews in those days, because Judah was the only thing that was left now, the remnant of Judah. But in Judah, there was a remnant of all these people who came back, filtered back in, and got together with them down in Babylon and Chaldea and other places where they had been scattered, down in Africa and other places, Egypt. And they had been coming back, and some of them were still living out there, but it says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there were Jews, about men under every nation under heaven, had come back to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, when God poured out His Holy Spirit upon them, and the gospel was revealed to them under the new covenant that Jesus came to make with His people. While they were yet down there, while they were being scattered, by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet, before Jerusalem was utterly destroyed the first time, he said, God has reserved unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Now, when they left their land, their sacrifices ceased. They were in captivity and under bondage. They didn't have the privileges. They didn't have the temples. They didn't have the priests. They didn't have their altars. They didn't have their offerings. They couldn't do those things as they did formerly. But he said, He has reserved unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Those appointed weeks of the harvest, they began with the Passover, commemorating the Passover, where they took the lamb, the blood was shed and sprinkled on the door, and God saved their people and brought them out of bondage, brought them and then started them on their journey toward the promised land. They kept the feast to commemorate these things, but they didn't know what it was all about. They did rejoice in the harvest, They did rejoice in the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God when he gave them their harvest and the fruits and all things in the promised land. And that was wonderful. They could rejoice in that and had plenty. But it was only typifying that thing which Jesus fulfilled when he came. The first appointed weeks of the harvest that God had reserved unto those people, even when they were being cast off. And for 70 years were in captivity before a remnant came back and came on in until the time of Christ. They kept those feasts, and when they came back, they began again to keep those feasts, keep the commemoration of those feasts and those things, but they didn't understand all that God was doing. Till finally, when the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, came and gave himself, and the third day was raised again, and they saw him, and he taught them, and he opened the scriptures to them, and then he promised them God's divine presence, the promise of the Father, that he should be in them, and that he would write his laws in their hearts and in their minds, a new covenant, not on tables of stone, not through type and shadow as before, but now here's the real thing God reserved unto them right at the time he was casting them off and telling them they were not his people. He would not be their God. He promised, I will not destroy you utterly, because God's purpose in the beginning was to have a people. And God is never frustrated in his purpose, his purposes. And he always promised, I will not destroy you utterly, because they were not to be utterly destroyed. There were some few good people among them that did obey God. Even when they were going out into captivity, they were obeying God. He told them to give themselves up to Nebuchadnezzar, because it just had to be, because he couldn't do anything else with the people. The present time, it had to be. It had to be. And so it was. But those who resisted God were lost. And those who obeyed God, I'll bring you back again, and a remnant return. Not only that, but he that scattered Israel will also gather him. And when the gospel came, God began to gather Israel back to himself, scattered among all the nations by that time. 700 years and more, they had been out there, some of them. And God now, through the gospel, has been bringing them back. So that's what they saw in these appointed weeks. Jesus gave himself and made an atonement and brought them back to God, and they found God in him. That's the place where God said he would put his name. That was the temple of God, and God suddenly came to his temple, and there on the banks of Jordan, when God came into that temple, Jesus began to work the works of God. Do what nobody but God could do. Manifesting both God and the perfect Son of God. Giving us an example of what God expects of his people, that they might be his people. And when they began to gather together as a church, a called out people, because they were a church in the wilderness back there, called out of Egypt, called out of bondage, called out from under old Pharaoh, which was a type of Satan. Then Peter speaks to them. He says, now you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of God. That's what he called Israel in the first place for. But he said, who were not a people and had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We find in the book of Hosea and in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Jeremiah, these things, especially in Hosea, where God told him, I am not your God, you will not be my people, but the time will come. The time will come. When it shall be said unto them, in the same place, to the same people, that is, to the, not the individual, but to the, their people, still the same people, their offspring, their children after them, you are the people of the living God. Now you were as sheep gone astray, but now you're returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. And he's speaking to them because that was spoken to Israel of old. It was not to Gentiles. It was to those there that Peter was speaking to. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. He was the apostle to the Jews in particular, that is, to Israel. It was first necessary that it be preached to them. And then when those of them that would not receive it, then they turned to the Gentiles. God opened the door to all Gentiles through Jesus Christ, because he had opened the door for the Gentiles. He called Israel for that express purpose, that they might be a light to the Gentiles, bring them back to God, because they one time had known God. But Romans tells you that they became foolish in their imagination and went away from God. God turned them over to their own ways and they became heathens. But God's purpose is to save his people. And this gospel was to be preached to the ends of the earth. Now, he also tells us here in Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel's down in Babylon when he's saying this, prophesying this. They're already gone now. Judah and Israel both are out of the land. The land has been destroyed. And the temple's been destroyed. Their offerings and their sacrifices and the program has been destroyed. They're down there now suffering. Suffering, great calamity. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins, I want you to notice now, we're beginning to look at the things that happened back there for our admonition. And that is the gospel that was preached. The gospel was preached unto Abraham when he gave him the sign of circumcision. But circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. Back there it was of the flesh as a sign of his people. Because they said, we will do his will. We will do all that he says. And when he first brought them out of Egypt, he didn't even mention sacrifice and offerings. He gave them no law. All he said was, just obey me. Obey me. Keep my commandments. Just walk with me. He didn't say keep my commandments there, but the commandments as we know them was not given. But he had chosen Abraham, their father, and they were the seed of Abraham who was to be heirs of the promise. But he chose Abraham because he said, Abraham kept my laws, my statutes, my judgments, and my commandments. That's before ever he had given any law and commandments on the mountain. But God has always had laws. God has always taught his people. God has always demanded obedience. He has always demanded faith of his people. And that's what I want to show you in just a moment that will help us to understand. Now, the very people that God chose, he did choose them from the beginning. But now he has cast them off. Now he has cast them off. Allow me to divert your attention just a moment to Jeremiah, the 13th chapter, 12th chapter. Jeremiah 12:7. Listen to him now. Just before he sends off the very last of them, many of them are already down in Babylon where Ezekiel is. Jeremiah 12:7. I have forsaken mine house, the house of Israel, all of them, both of them. I have left mine heritage, because they are God's heritage. They are God's people. Jacob is his portion. Jacob is his inheritance. That is all of those who are in the promise made to Abraham. They've got to come back to God's way. They've got to come back to God through the offering that God has given them to offer. His grace was manifested to them in the Old Testament when he gave them a lamb that if they would obey him and believe him and trust him and take a lamb and let it die in their stead, because they believe God will do it, he'll forgive them their sins. That's just as much grace as it is up here when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that lamb. Because every lamb that was back there was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Every lamb from Abel on spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. But God, to his mercy, allowed them back there to be partaker of his grace and have their sins forgiven if they would acknowledge their sin, confess their sin, and offer the offering that he asked them to, and something had to die to cover that sin. Every time they sinned. Every time they sinned. Because Jesus had not come once for all to take away their sins. But he's going to make a new covenant. This is my covenant that I'll make with them, saith the Lord, when I take away their sin. That is, once and for all, take away the sin for all of them, for all their sins. Jesus stands as that one. Given the dearly beloved of my soul, that's speaking of her as a wife, the closest there is to man. God, the closer to him was Israel as his wife, but he put her away. I am not her husband. I am no longer her husband. I have put her away as an unfaithful wife. Be her husband until she turns back unto me, but I'll woo her and bring her back unto me. Not those individuals, but he will yet out of them have a people, just like he said. My inheritance is unto me as a lion in the forest, it crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. In Hosea he said, I will love them no more. But in the end of Hosea, he says, turn, and they say turn. And when they turn, God says, you return unto me, I'll return unto you. Then he says, now I will love them freely. When you turn back unto him. Let me call your attention to how God has worked from the very beginning. And when we understand what God's doing, the way God's doing it, then we'll understand better how to interpret the things that are written in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. There is not a contradiction between the Old Testament and the New. They both teach the same thing. Go back even to the time of Adam. When God created him, he created man to be upright. He created man to be sons of God. But he made him in the beginning not in perfection. He made him a little lower than the Elohim. He made him a little lower than the perfect sons of God for a season, for the tasting of death. But God had purpose that he should become sons of God. He would be made in his own likeness. Now God created him in his own image, but man is made in his likeness. Everything that God makes, he makes it as it grows, as it progresses, as it comes up. He makes them in the process. God does not create people sinners. They have sin in them because they're bearing the sins of their parents. They're carrying the chromosomes of their parents. They're carrying their likeness. Their parents have made them like they were. But God changes a man. There has to be a new birth. The gospel in John begins with, a man must be born again. Born again. Now in Ezekiel, to continue just a moment, I have I any pleasure, the 23rd verse. 22nd verse here. If the wicked will turn from his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. The New Testament teaches the same thing. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways to live? Now they're down in Babylon. But he's telling them there is a way back. But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness, And you see, he's been righteous. He knows God's way. And committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all that the abominations that the wicked doeth, shall he live? The soul that sinneth it shall die, both in the Old Testament and the New. He said it first in the Old, quotes it in the New, it's still in progress. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them he shall die. That is, unless he repents, unless he gets forgiveness. If he continues in his sin, if he dies in his sin, if he meets the judgment in his sin, he will die. And that's what I meant when I said that every sinner is predestinated to die. Those who persist in sin, those who will not be turned because Israel would not hear, they would not hearken until they were beyond remedy, God could not forgive them any longer. Jesus taught the same thing when he said, every sin shall be forgiven man except the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And Paul enlarges upon that when he says, once they have known the good gift of God, have tasted the good gift of God, and have known the way of righteousness and all of that, and then willingly and persistently and continuously, there comes a time when God won't even hear them when they cry unto him. Ezekiel said that too. I will have no pity upon them when they cry unto me. Repeatedly told them that. Jeremiah told them the same thing. Same thing. Don't pray for this people. Don't pray for this people that I'm casting off. I will not hear you if you do pray for them. I won't even hear Jeremiah. I won't even hear the prophet. I won't hear the priest, because even the priests have corrupted themselves. And I'm casting them off because they have gone beyond remedy. They've crossed the deadline. They've gone beyond. There's no more, therefore, sacrifice for sin. That also is what is meant in Hebrews 10:36 when he says, you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, now this is in the New Testament, you might receive the promise. You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Because patience worketh experience, and experience worketh faith, and faith experience, and experience brings you hope. And hope makes you not ashamed when you begin to do the will of God. But you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, done the will of God. It's not talking about those that have not done the will of God. Those who have done, you might receive the promise. You see, that does not. Because if we sin willfully, then there's no more sacrifice for sin, as I mentioned to you before. Now note, all his righteousness, 24th verse, all his righteousness he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Now, again, when the wicked, 27, when the wicked turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Now that was the gospel that was preached to them back there. Now notice what happened. God made Adam, and he gave him a choice. You may eat of all of these, but you shall not eat of all of these. In the day you eat of this, when the day you eat of this one, this one is just one, you shall die. They chose to believe the devil. They disobeyed God, and they sinned, and they were separated from God. They themselves hid from God, and God hid himself from them. And things changed drastically for Adam and Eve. But, now to show you that God does have a salvation, God had a provision for them. He called to Adam, and Adam answered God. Otherwise, he would have been lost. If he hadn't answered, when God called, if he had not answered, he would have been lost. God says of Israel and Judah, when I called, they would not answer. I'm doing this because I've cast you off because when I called, you did not answer. But Adam answered. And he confessed that he was naked. He confessed he didn't have an excuse at all. And God, in His grace and mercy, provided a way for them. He offered a sacrifice. He took skin, and something had to die to provide the skin. And He clothed them. We are clothed upon with the righteousness of the Lamb that was slain, which is Christ Jesus. And that was for them also. Now, therefore, God made them a promise and a covenant that of their seed, the seed of the woman, would bruise the serpent's head. That's a firm promise. That had to be done. God, in spite of the people, brought the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that should take away the sin of the world. He never fails in His promises. But there were conditions there. Let's take a look now at Cain and Abel. We find back there when we might just turn to it here in the fourth chapter of Genesis. And Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, because he was a keeper of sheep, and he brought his offering. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, he was angry, and his countenance fell. He was unhappy about it, because he offered of his fruit, he offered of the fruit that he had, but there was no blood sacrifice in the fruit. Man had to die. God had said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt die. So death passed upon man. And the offering for sin was not the fruit offering. That was the rejoicing. That was the blessings of God. But the offerings that they were offering there could be nothing without the shedding of blood. There is no remission of sin. Now, that was just as true in Abel's time as it is up here in the New Testament. The New Testament's the one that says that. The New Testament's the one that says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But that was true back in olden times. Now, notice something. He said unto Cain, God said, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? You see, it wasn't the case that God chose Cain and rejected, God chose Abel and rejected Cain. It wasn't that one of them was in his book and the other wasn't in his book. The problem lay right there with them themselves. It was the difference between the two men and what they were doing. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. God's no respecter of persons. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And it doesn't make any difference how you translate that, it still comes out the same. The problem is with Cain and what he does or what he does not do. And then it says, All right, we'll leave that now, and I'd like to mention now Enoch. In Genesis 5 and 24, Enoch walked with God. And Enoch was not, for God took him. In the New Testament, it tells us that Enoch, before God took him, had this testimony that he pleased God, and he prophesied concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He prophesied, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. You see, God had made known unto him something of his program and what he was doing, and told him that the time would come when God would take his people unto himself, but he would come again, and they would inherit all the inheritance. They would be restored. They'd be brought back. The Garden of Eden would be brought back again to man. And now, it was because that Enoch walked with God. Now, his walk is the way he chose to go. It's the way, the one he was following, you see. The fact that he was walking with God made the difference. Now, in chapter 6 of Genesis, we find another man here, many years later, almost 2,000 years later, Enoch about 800 years after Adam. But in Genesis 6 and 5 and 9, we find Noah, a man who Peter says is a preacher of righteousness. And in verse 5, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, the wickedness, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing. But, the 8th verse, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Now, you see, there's grace way back there in the beginning. One man and his family. Now, notice the 9th verse. Noah was a just man. Just means righteous, upright, that is justified before God, because as a man, he was a righteous man. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now, notice those things. The people that find grace, who are they? Those who walk with God and those who are righteous before God. And God said unto Noah, the 13th verse, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with vile through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark. Down in verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And he was the only one, he and his family, the only ones that were saved. The only ones that were saved. Not the others. But notice what he did. God chose him, not because his name was written in the book before the foundation of the world, because it wasn't. He chose him because he was this kind of a person, because he walked with God, because he was willing to do what God told him to. He was obedient. And the Lord said unto Noah, 7:1, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, the reason I'm reading you this is to show you that God makes a distinction between Cain and Abel, and between Noah and the rest of the world and others, and he chooses them, and they find grace because of their own ways and doings, not because their name's already predestinated. God was going to destroy them all, but he found one righteous here. God was going to destroy all Sodom and Gomorrah, but when Abraham intervened for him, he found one righteous man there, Lot, and he saved him and such of his families as would go out with him. You see, God has always had mercy. God has always been mindful of the righteous man. Lot, his righteous soul vexed with the wickedness of that people. And God saved him. Not because, just because he had faith, or not because he was written in his book. He also was a righteous man in his generation. 9:13-14. I've already read that to you. Now, concerning Abraham, time went on, things got tremendously bad. God found Abraham, and God chose Abraham, and he chose him on the basis that Abraham has already kept my law, my statutes, my commandments, and my judgments, and on his foreknowledge of Abraham, because he said, I know Abraham. I know that he will teach his children. You see, there's the foreknowledge. And therefore, he foreordained and predestinated the seed of Abraham to do valiantly and to be God's chosen people, because his seed would be like him. Now we find out that all of his seed were not like him. It did not include all of his seed, but it only included the seed according to the covenant that God made. And that covenant, that it was not to be through his first son, Ishmael, but it was to be through Isaac and through Sarah. It had to be through Isaac and through Sarah, his wife. His wife Sarah typified Israel, which was God's wife. And it was not all of Israel, because they're not all Israel that are of Israel, because Israel means prince with God, but it was not Esau, but it was Jacob. I don't know how to preach this thing to you, except to just go back and give it to you the way it is, as it comes. And that's the way it actually happened. Our time is up again. And I wanted to talk to you about predestination yet, too. And I've got some questions here, too. I guess I'll have to hand them to Donald. But I'll hand these to Donald nevertheless. And if I have an occasion where Donald has me speak to you again, I'll answer these questions for you, now that I have them from you. I'll answer these for you from the Bible. And I'll take you to those places where, according to their theory of predestination, see where they get it, and see if it actually is so or not, because the Bible right there itself will tell you whether it's so or not. It is not so. The idea of eternal security is based upon a wrong interpretation and a theory which is not scriptural, of a predestination, of writing your name back there already picked out and predetermined, and it's not the truth. Nowhere in the Bible does it say so. I'll have to leave it there for this time. I'm sorry, but that's all I can do in that time. I have to just speak as God lets me speak. I said, Lord, you help me to give it to him. I don't know how in that time. Couldn't possibly do it, but I've given you such as God gave me. God bless you and help you to understand it. Now, if you do have problems, we're here to help you. We're not here to argue with other people or not to be against other people. We're trying to get all of the churches to see God's word as it is, to share with one another our understanding of the word, so that God, through the Holy Spirit, can bring us into a unity of the faith, so he can have a wife without spot or wrinkle, so that when Jesus comes, and he's coming soon, we'll be ready to go out and meet him. Because otherwise, though we be virgins, though we have had oil in our lamp, if we don't have the oil in our lamp, if we're not prepared to go out to meet him, we will be on the outside asking for him to open the door, and he can't. Because the door will have been closed. Just as surely as the door of the ark was closed, they couldn't get in. Noah tried to get them in, but they wouldn't come. And when the door was closed, God closed the door and no man can open it. Jesus said that there's a door that no man can open, and there's also a door open that no man can close, and he's that open door.